Hello, everyone. Welcome to Bumper Sticker Wisdom. I'm Jason.
I'm John.
Brother John's going to say a quick little prayer, and we'll get started.
Yes, sir. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for giving us the opportunity to come together and get to know you better. Thank you for giving us the courage to step out here and to do what we're doing. And we just want to commit this entire time to you, commit ourselves to you, commit our tongues and our hearts and our thoughts to you. Just allow whatever it is that needs to come out right now, be what is what you want, Father. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Father.
Father.
I am your father.
Oh, man.
Goodness gracious.
All right. So we just passed up Easter.
We did. We did. And good episode with Brother Tanner last week. And,
Yeah.
The Easter thing is, it gets you thinking a lot when we start focusing on what happened. And I mean, it's the central focus of our entire faith.
Yeah. It's the resurrection. It's the most important part of the story. Well, not the most important part. Obviously the man had to be born. We talked about that last episode.
Right.
The crucifixion had to happen. Without the crucifixion, the unbearable torture that he was put through.
Yeah.
To prove, I mean, cause at any given point he could have been like, peace out.
Y'all don't deserve this.
Yeah, you guys are trash anyways. I'll just wipe the world clean and start over.
Yeah.
But he didn't.
Right.
He chose death on the cross. Stayed stagnant, laying still in a grave, and on the third day walked out.
Walked out
of the tomb. Which brings me to a very interesting thing that we were talking about just a few minutes ago.
Yeah.
The British archaeologist that claims that he found the body of Christ. I don't want to take away from what he thinks he knows or who he is or discredit him in any way, but clearly he doesn't know the story.
Right.
There is no body, bro.
There's no body.
He walked out of the grave. I mean, he went so far as to fold the cloth that he was draped with.
Right.
Nice and neat.
Right.
Right. And walked out. The stone was rolled back from the tomb. The dude walked away.
Correct. Gone.
I find it very interesting that someone has the audacity and the boldness to claim that they have found a body when there is no body.
Right. He ascended to heaven. 400 people saw him, at minimum, saw him. He came back for 40 days. After the third day, he came back for 40 days with the disciples and
showed his wounds.
Thomas was like, I won't believe until I see the wounds and I see
him. And he poked his finger and he's like, here, put your finger right here, bro.
Yeah. And the one that pierced his heart, by the way, you know what I mean? He was already dead before they did that, which this video right here is about a movie, but it's a very interesting thing explaining the reason that Christ existed and stuff like that, and that it was definitely recorded. But anyway, just by the time he got to the end of that 40 days, he ascended into heaven. Yeah. The body that he had, it went with him. Yeah. Now I believe that he's the only body that's gonna be the same.
But you also got to think of it this way: it's the only fleshly being to never sin,
right?
The only perfect. Correct. Human form,
right,
to never sin. So of course it has the, I mean, it meets the credentials, essentially.
It meets all the, checks all the boxes.
Yeah, everything that you would think would be needed to transcend into heaven, he met all the criteria.
Right, right. There Ooh. Was, you know what, last week or a couple weeks ago, whenever you asked me to pull up that video with Joe Rogan. I think it was the Easter episode whenever that one guy was talking to Joe Rogan about, and Rogan was is obviously skeptical.
Yeah.
Right. He definitely is not a believer.
I think he's starting to get that way.
He's definitely in that seesaw effect. But he was like, how do you pull it up?
Can you pull it up?
Gosh, I don't know that
I know what video you're talking about, but I don't know that it's the. Just search up the Joe Rogan. There you go. Because I mean,
I know who he was talking. I don't remember the guy's name.
Yeah, right there.
This guy right here.
Gospels are written in the lifetime of the eyewitness.
Yeah, this one.
And they're written in this period of time where you have groups of individuals who could have fact-checked those things. So
how do you fact-check someone coming?
There it is. How do you fact-check somebody coming back from the dead? And his response, the other gentleman's response was like, well, over 400 people saw him. And he was like, well, 400 people saw him crucified. Well, the thing is it was a public
crucifixion.
Yeah. We're discounting that fact. And the gentleman he's talking to doesn't mention that. He just says that Paul wrote that 400 people witnessed him alive after the crucifixion. Yeah. Not the fact that they saw him be crucified and then also in turn saw him be be alive.
Yeah.
Right. But they could see.
There was probably more than 400 people that saw the crucifixion.
400 recorded. Right. Yeah. Like, come on, man. Beyond that, like what he was saying is like these people would have seen him feed the 5,000.
Yes.
Right. That would have seen him raise Lazarus from the grave. Right. Would have seen him heal a blind man.
Talk about him feeding the 5,000. There was 5,000 people there. Probably more.
I mean, it was 5,000 men.
Yes. Yes, that's right.
It doesn't include the women and children.
Doesn't include the women and children. So there's more. Probably over the 7,500 mark. That he fed.
At least. Yeah.
There's 7,500 people that he is impacting. They are going to be there to watch this. There was probably.
Can you imagine? Like, I'm sure being there, like if I were there and I witnessed something like that, would you ever leave that dude's side?
Oh, no.
Especially in that time. Like, can you imagine how many people followed this dude around? Well,
and then the amazing part about this is they're witnessing all these miracles. Okay, there's not modern medicine.
Correct.
Okay, there's not modern healthcare.
Right.
There's none of this stuff. They're witnessing this dude just straight up perform. I mean, I don't even know that like they did like home remedies for illnesses and sicknesses then. Leprosy was a thing that ran rampant and there wasn't a cure. He walks up and lays his hand on their shoulders and they're healed.
Yeah.
They're clean.
Yeah. Yeah.
You witness something like that, especially in a time like that, full send. Full send.
I mean, are you seriously going to say?
Game on, bro. What do you need and when do you need it? I'll slay Roman soldiers with my pinky if I have to. You tell me what you need and I'm going to take care of it.
Right.
That's how they all were.
Yeah.
I mean, that's why there were so many people that were so willing. That, dude, you want to talk about faith. There was people that only heard the stories. I mean, we are kind of blessed in that way that we get to walk through that way too, that lifestyle.
Right.
It's strictly based on faith. There was people that had never seen him. They didn't see any of the miracles. They just heard of the miracles.
Right.
They heard of the dude.
Right.
Like Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he rose Lazarus from the dead. And then
the woman with the issue of blood. There's a daughter and then another son that was raised from the dead.
Another man. Yeah, raised the daughter from the dead.
Yep.
What are you talking about? My child's nearly sleeping or merely sleeping.
Yeah.
And everybody's laughing at him. And the people are there like paid actors to mourn and all this stuff.
Yeah, you remember there from the Chosen? Yeah.
Yes.
They hired mourners.
Yeah. Like, and then he walks in and they're laughing because he's like, what are you doing here? And
the
child's merely sleeping.
You know what's interesting to me, that paid mourners thing? Like, that's how traditionalistic and legalistic we get in religion. And you know what I'm saying? Yeah. It's like, bro, it means nothing. It means nothing. Look, I'm not saying we shouldn't celebrate life, the lives that we've lost. I'm not saying that we shouldn't mourn over those. But being like, well, you got to have at least 40 people that mourn for 3 days and all. Like, dude, stop.
Okay. I probably have a very dark way of thinking about funerals. Funerals are they're not for the person that died.
They're for me and you.
They're for the people that are left behind.
Right.
Mourning is okay. Yeah. But I think we forget about the fact that these people that we lose are going, like, they're going to better hands. You know what I mean? Like they're leaving.
Question.
Dude, life is great. We shouldn't take it for granted. I'm not saying just make it through this crap box and, you know, there's something better waiting. No, that's not why he created. If that was the case, he would have never even put us on earth. We would just be born into heaven.
Right.
We're put here for a reason, to show what we got, to show our faith, to show who we can be.
Yeah.
So yes, celebrating life is very important, but I think that's what we should do.
Yeah.
During funerals. Oh man, that this person celebrate. Lived a great life. I mean, you don't want to, take away the fact that you lose a loved one, but right. you also don't want to take away the importance of where they're going.
Right. I think that it's an interesting point, because it's like, traditional funeral services today, everybody wears black and all that. And like, look, I understand, and I'm not knocking it. I might have a skewed vision of funerals and things like that because of the way I was raised, because I was raised by my mom and her family. They do not do funerals.
Yeah.
Every single person that I was involved with that had a passing where we got together for 3 days, families brought food and we sat around, everybody sat around drinking and telling stories. They did not do funerals.
Yeah.
Period. Period. That yeah. was not a thing. Didn't do it with my mom when she passed away. Right. That's the way I think it's for me. That's what I would be comfortable with my family doing. Yeah. I want you guys to, I want the people that loved me to get together and tell the stupid stories and all the ways that I pissed you off and, the things yeah. that made you laugh and and all that. That's celebrating life.
I have another view too. I don't want to be buried.
I don't either. I
want to be cremated.
I do too.
I don't want to burden anybody with having to feel the obligation to come see a headstone. Cause at that point, that's all it is. Dude, your body is nothing at that point.
It's decomposed and it's gone.
What was important inside your body is already gone. It's just a body. It's just flesh.
Yo,
dude, turn me to ashes. If you want to keep some of me with you, keep some of me with you. If not, throw me out somewhere that I'll enjoy it.
Yeah.
Just a symbolism. I know it's not me. I know it's not. Just toss a little here, toss a little there. Spread me all over. I don't care.
It's a symbolism thing for the people.
But I don't want to burden anybody with feeling like they have to come put flowers on my gravesite and do things like that.
And then feel guilty because no one's out there doing it or I haven't been in five years.
Yeah. I lost two of my very best friends. My grandpa, I've lost a lot of important people. I've never been after the service, after the funeral, I've never been back.
Yeah.
It's just I don't like that situation. I don't like being in that situation. I don't know how to respond to that. I don't do very well with funerals anyways.
Right. I don't either.
So it's
I totally understand what you're saying. Like in the grand scheme of things, like my mom doesn't have a gravestone. She doesn't have a plot where she's been. You know what I'm saying? She was cremated, and my grandmother was pissed that we did that. She did not want her cremated. But I was like, look, I'll tell you, I knew my mom, right? She told me that she did not want to be buried.
Yeah, I do not.
Many times. And she also told me, do not leave me on no MFing shelf. Like, turn me into ash and spread me, right? And that was another thing that my grandmother was like totally against that. And I'm like, well,
it's true. But you got to think your grandmother grew up in a traditional time. Mm-hmm. Okay. So and riddle me this. Okay.
Let's go.
There's a select few, cemeteries.
Yeah.
In Amarillo, Texas.
There's a few. Yeah.
Yeah. How do they keep burying folks and they've still been sitting on the same amount of land?
That's a good question.
You know what I'm saying?
No idea.
Do
they ever have to like excavate?
You tell me. something has to happen.
I don't know if I want to know that answer.
At some point, people that have been buried since the 20s, they don't have no family that knows about them. Let's recondition this plot and resell it. I mean, what do you do?
That's a good question.
Because there's only so much land and
you can't keep digging deeper.
There's bodies buried every day.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
we probably live in an era now where there's just about a dead body underneath the surface of the crust of the earth everywhere you walk anymore. Yeah. Throughout the history of humanity, you know, let's just say 7,000 years from, you know, wars to famines to, you know, whatever, before everything was what we call civilized, you know what I mean? Like, civilization is what made us decide, well, we can only bury people in a certain area.
Yeah.
Think how many people just died out in the middle of a field. You know what I mean?
Like, I mean, yeah, you look back in the, like the gold rush era.
Yeah. How many people died? I mean, how many people? West? Yes.
Because everybody wanted to pay, they all wanted a taste of that wealth, you know, and they, a lot of them probably died. And the only thing covering them is the dust that the wind blew in, you know what I mean?
Right.
And,
right.
you know, the obviously probably the flesh is gone. Wild animals and stuff like that, but dude,
all over the place.
Yeah,
every patch of land. You know what I'm saying? Which is,
how do we get in these conversations?
I don't know. We just do. When you know what though? I think it's because we think of things in such a. We try not to think of things in a box, right? Like we try to open our box and think of things, think outside of that box. What are you laughing at?
Don't open your box on the show, bro.
Too late.
Anywho.
Too late. You know what I'm saying? Like, we try not to think just... Yeah, I think that the way that you and I operate is like we try not to just stay stuck in the way we think about things, and we try to expand our thoughts past that, past what's normal, right? What's considered okay, right? And like, I know this is a kind of a dark conversation, but what we were talking about was like, Christ is alive.
Yeah.
He's not dead.
Yeah, that's the thing. And I think that's the main reason I had that I brought that video up to you. I was offended.
Yeah.
I'm like, who's this uncircumcised Philistine? You know what I mean? That's how I want to be.
Where's my slingshot?
Yeah. That's how I want to be. I know it's not right to judge. And that's why I say, like, I don't know this man personally, and I don't want to make such a bold statement as to discredit him.
Yeah.
But hey, let's do some research, bro.
Well,
you're clearly you're smart. I mean, you're an archaeologist. You do this stuff for a living, but understand the story.
The point that you're making is the scripture that is attached to what you're talking about, I think, is Matthew chapter 24?
28 or 24, verse 12.
Something of that nature. And it talks about, like,
do not be deceived.
Not being deceived, right?
Yeah. The Messiah is in the desert and... So if anyone tells you there he is out in the wilderness, do not go out, or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man.
Yeah.
Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather.
I mean, think about it. And the point was, is like somebody said, or one of the translations.
I like that translation because it really, I don't know what translation that is, but it really kind of brings out the, because it's very literal.
Look, the Messiah is out in the desert.
Yeah.
They
supposedly found him
right
in the, under the pyramids in Egypt.
Right. And so the point being that, like, we want to make sure that
Primus.
Woo!
Wow.
My name is Bud. Fired up, boy.
Oh, wow. My
goodness. This thing has completely gone off the rails already, and we ain't even done anything. Oh, my goodness.
Hey, we're like, what, 15, 20 minutes in? And this thing's been all over the spectrum, dude.
Well, you know, it is what it is.
Well,
but, you know, the point was, is like the gentleman is saying that he found Christ's body. Number one, he found Christ's body.
No, he didn't.
If you read the scripture, the man didn't.
There is no body.
There's no body to be found.
It's gone. He walked out of the grave.
Okay, look.
He's a living God. That's why they call him a living God. Correct. He walked. There's three songs I can name off the top of my head? And he walked out of that grave. Yes.
Yes.
Dude.
Yes.
He walked out of the grave. He was so bold as to fold the linens that draped over his body. Nice and neat. You know, like when you go and you stay the night at someone's house and you want to be a good guest, you're like, oh, crap, man, I probably ought to fold these throw blankets that they had laying on here and fluff the pillows and make the bed. He was that kind about it.
Yeah.
Not, I mean, he could have tore the tomb up. I mean, he could have left it in shambles.
Rubble.
Which,
like, he left it as like rubble.
What I would have done.
Right.
But no, he was so kind as to make it nice and neat.
Yeah.
Rolled the stone back peacefully. I would have kicked it to the freaking moon. Like, there wouldn't have been a stone. There wouldn't have been a stone left. They'd have showed up and it looked like someone took an excavator and a jackhammer to it.
Piece of dynamite.
TNT. You know what I mean? Like, no, there's nothing left. No.
Yeah.
He politely rolled it back and walked out of the grave. There's no body to be found.
Yeah. And if somebody says they found the body.
Now, I can say, like we talked about a minute ago, maybe they found remnants of blood. Not under the pyramids.
It's not possible. He wasn't there.
No. But in the cloth, we talked about the cloth. You know,
the shroud.
The shroud. Yeah. The wounds on his head from the crown of thorns.
Yeah. How interesting was it to see?
It's a helmet.
What an actual crown of thorns would look like.
It's a helmet.
Yeah.
It's like a football helmet minus the airbags and plus, 16 penny nails. I mean,
imagine the leather helmet. Like, if I were talking to people out in the world, like, imagine the leather version of a football helmet and add spikes all over the place. You know what I mean?
Or just envision the new style of football helmet. Mm-hmm. But drive nails through it in every direction.
Yeah.
And force that upon your head.
Yeah. And they were smacking it onto his head, right?
Oh, yeah.
It says in one of the versions, in one of the Gospels, that they used a rod to beat it onto his head. Like, and the dude was talking about how these are like 3-inch thorns.
It's 3-inch.
Thorns of Bethlehem?
Thorns of Bethlehem.
Yeah. And he said
when dried out, they basically turn to nails.
Yeah.
Can you imagine what they look like when they're green? It can't look like a Q-tip. It's still got to be sharp.
Oh,
I don't care what you say. Sharp is sharp, whether it's soft or not. Sharp is sharp.
Yeah. It's probably
when they're dried out, they're like nails. Well, they look like freaking nails right now, bro.
Well, and the point that he was trying to make too was like on the Shroud of Turin, there was like 50 puncture wounds around the head.
You're trying to say helmet, huh?
Yeah, I think I was trying to say the helmet. Around the head of the scalp, you know what I mean? And like the immense amount of blood. Like, have you ever had a split on your head?
I got attacked by a dog, bro. Ripped half of my freaking forehead off.
I had one try to take my ear.
Oh, man.
But it's like... It bleeds very bad.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And it's like thinking about how much blood there would have been and stuff like that. It's like blows my mind.
Well, the amount of blood spilled during the torture and the crucifixion altogether. We've talked about this. We've watched a couple of videos about this. He would have, any normal human being would have died long before they even got to the where they crucified him.
Long before.
The flesh missing from his back.
Yeah.
The lashes, the crown of thorns. He would have bled to death long before he ever made it
to the cross.
Golgotha.
Yeah.
Long before he made it there.
The skull place, that's what Golgotha said. You remember what we were talked about? That was where David buried the head of
Goliath.
Goliath of Gath, and that's why it's probably called Golgotha.
Yeah.
That's crazy.
But he would have died long before he made it there. We looked at the medical description of what all happened.
Yeah.
This was sheer will and determination, obviously of a spiritual being. There's no human being alive ever in the history of existence that I think, me personally, I'm not saying this isn't facts. I'm not saying this is what it is. I'm saying me personally, my thoughts, there's not a person ever that has ever been alive in the history of humankind that could have made that journey with those kind of wounds and survived to actually carry his own cross.
Correct. So that there,
And plus, dude, under the trauma of carrying that cross, you know your blood's just...
Yeah, it's like a freaking open plumb line. Everywhere,
dude.
So the thing about it is like historical evidence from Roman history about the type of scourge that Christ took before carrying the cross would have been so brutal, you wouldn't have been able to recognize him.
Yeah.
It would have stripped the flesh from his back.
Yeah. Well, that's what they say. It's bare spine.
Bare spine.
Rubbing against the bark or the grain.
Yeah. The grain Ooh. Of a cross that was...
Bro, I acted like a freaking vagina when I had to sit back in my chair after having a bandaged up back surgery. I can't imagine it being an open wound.
An open spine rubbing against...
Against a post?
Against a wood structure that was actually designed for somebody else. And that always gets my attention. That cross beam that he would have carried wasn't built for Christ. He showed up that day. They already had plans for that cross.
And it's like, you can let one go. Which one do you want to let go?
Oh, I want to let the criminal.
Are you Barabbas. Sure? This? Are you sure? Because this man has done no wrong.
Correct. Yes. He said, Pontius said, I find no guilt in this man. You know what I mean? And the thing is like, the truth of that is
Barabbas.
I'm gonna play this video here in a second because I think it's such a... We've already led into it, and I think it's a good way to go.
Yeah. But, we've talked about it, but I mean... Yeah.
But the thing about it is like, Pontius took... Do you realize there's historical documentation in Roman history under the Roman Empire of Pontius and how brutal of a leader he was?
And he's the one that's calling for Jesus' release. He's like, look, I found this man guilty of no crime.
This wasn't me.
Okay, if you guys want this...
I wash my hands of it.
I'm out. You guys do it.
Right. However, that's a cowardly way of doing it. He could have upheld his own law and protected Jesus.
But that doesn't fulfill the prophecy.
It doesn't, exactly.
And you know what I mean? Like,
what had to happen, happened.
Every key aspect leading up to this event had to happen. Everybody had to be, everything had to fall in line. You know what I mean? Like, it's not like the guy that has have you ever seen the guy with the bucket and he's got all the shapes in his hand? He's like, the circle, where does it go? Or he starts with the square. He's like, the square, where does it go? It goes in the square hole. Have you seen that video?
Yeah.
We're not talking about aligning like that because, you know, he's shoving triangles in the square hole, circles in the square hole, spheres in the square hole. He shoves everything in the square hole.
Yeah.
We're not talking about everything aligning that way. We're talking about everything aligning in such a perfect way as what is it, the northern star? What is the star that you can see through the little hole in
Egypt? You're talking about in the pyramid?
No.
Go ahead.
There's a little hole, and the star lines up every night, and you can look, and it's at the northern star?
The north star?
You can look through that every night and see it.
Which is supposed to be the star that the Magi or the three wise men or the three kings followed to come to where Jesus was born. Right? That's the star you're talking about? The star of Bethlehem?
But there's a certain stone
structure.
Okay. That you can look through, and every night.
We talked about this.
The star lines up.
We're about a year back. We talked about this.
That's how perfectly everything had to align.
Right.
It's not just on a whim, like, man, a couple of things got to fall in place and this thing's ready to go. That's not how it was. It was like this: Judas had to betray him.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Bro, it's something like 800 prophecies that were fulfilled.
Okay.
Through the life and death and resurrection of Christ.
So you're looking at 800 prophecies.
I don't know if that's exact, the right number, but it's something like that.
Okay, let's say
Let's say 400, because I don't know
hypothetically speaking, 400 prophecies that had to align for everything to happen how it happened. Okay? Can you remember 400 faces?
Bro, I can barely remember four. I remember a lot of faces.
Okay, it's almost the same.
But like...
these 400 things had to happen.
Yeah.
400 things. Yeah. This isn't a hoax. Mm-hmm. That's not like people are like, okay, we're going to write down these 400 things that have to happen. And as they're happening, nobody's going to remember this. You can't remember 400 faces. I can't remember 400 anything.
Well, what you're saying is it's not by accident.
No, there's no none way of it by
this was by accident.
Everything aligned so perfectly. The prophecy was fulfilled. And history, it's how we know it today.
Right. 100%.
Oh, God.
Feeling it today, man. It's been a crazy episode already. We're not even halfway in.
Dude.
Let's see what Barabbas thinks. I think this is the right one right here.
We see the story of Jesus going to the cross and everything seems to kind of be hand in hand. And then there's this one character that seems to interrupt the narrative. His name's Barabbas.
I like the picture they just threw up there.
He's a murderer, a leader of an insurrection, a rebel, and why he's even mentioned sometimes...
Looks like he's been out in the parking lot chewing on gravel.
Yeah.
Frackle rock.
Jesus going to the cross. So in this moment, Pilate thinks, I hold the destinies of these two men in my hand. I know the Jews have a tradition that on a holy day, I will release one of the prisoners on death row. Pilate stands on this audacious stage, who now presents Jesus, Son of the Living God, versus Barabbas, the thug and rebel. He says, all right, who do you want? This is blasphemy. This has gone too far. There's no comparison. This is a rightful prisoner, a man who should be on death row. He's a rebel against Rome. He leads a rebellion. He murders people. He's a bad man. He's a thug and he's a crook. He deserves the chains and he deserves the crucifixion. Jesus, what has he done but heal, restore, deliver, set free, open blind eyes, open deaf ears, heal the lame and the leper? What has Jesus done? Who do you want? We want Barabbas. Yeah. Give us Barabbas.
People say, give us Barabbas. The Roman soldiers come up and they put the key in and they unlock Barabbas from his chains and shackles. And he walks down the platform, welcomed by all of his thug friends. Yeah. The people love me. Yeah, that's right. I don't even know who this Jesus guy is, but all I know is my people love me. There seems to be no conscience in Barabbas. There's no record of him turning to Jesus and saying, I owe you everything now, for you have set me free.
Oof.
I don't see any of that in Barabbas. And God knew that. Jesus stood there, silent, for he knew the will of the Father. He said, it's fine, Father. Let him have Barabbas. For Jesus knew that the Father would have to treat Jesus like Barabbas so he could treat Barabbas like Jesus.
God. Okay, so that's not exactly the one I was thinking of, but it sets home the point.
Oh my gosh.
Oh yeah.
Think of it like that. Here's Jesus sitting here, done nothing but heal. He brings prosperity. Like he says, you know, he's healed the lame, the deaf, the blind. The lepers,
sick.
Yeah. He's brought nothing but peace for his people, leadership for his people, and they choose a bona fide crook,
yeah,
criminal, murderer, mischievous, just rotten soul.
Yeah.
And as this dude's walking down, he doesn't even have the couth to be like, you know what, bro? Thank you.
Thanks.
He just walks by like, shit, my people love me. I'm a natural born leader. Oh, you're not, dude. You're a douche.
You're nobody. Well, in the grand scheme of things, none of us are.
No. Right?
And look, in a whole perspective, you and I are not Barabbas in the same instance or in the same way as far as being revolutionary murderers, right? But the truth is every time that we break and we follow the sinful path and we follow our bodily nature, our fleshly nature, we're essentially driving the nail in ourselves.
Symbolically, we carry the same resemblance. I mean, exactly. If you think about it in layman's terms, I mean,
But the truth is like, I don't say that so that we can go back to being the people who that guilt-ridden, debt-building, thinking that every time we make a mistake, we're stacking on more debt that can't possibly be paid. The truth is we stay at zero every single time through one reason only.
It's the blood. It's the
blood of Jesus.
It's the blood of the Lamb. I mean,
that's it. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it.
No.
But it's reckless, and he gives it to you because he loves you that way. You are his perfect creation. He chose you over everything, and I'm not just saying you. He chose us over everything else he created. Everything. He sacrificed everything for us, so because we get to live this life and understand what it feels like to not be loved and yet to love. You know what I'm saying? And it's hard. It's hard for me too.
It's just crazy. I mean, it's crazy to think that the gift that we've been given is eternity in heaven. All we have to do is believe wholeheartedly that A, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he died and rose again that we might have eternal life, that the penalty for our sins was paid.
Right.
That's, you know,
it sounds very simple, but it's really not all that simple either.
Well, but it is. As humans, I think we dumb it up. You know what I mean? Like we do. We turn something that is such an it really is. I hate to say it this way because it makes it sound less important than it really is. But we dumb it up so much that we make it so much more complicated than it needs to be. Look, do you believe wholeheartedly?
Bro, I don't know if I believe anything else more.
I there are four things in my life that are a given. Okay? Number one, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died and rose again, paid for my sins, paid for all of our sins. That's number one.
Yeah.
Number two is that I'm going to be white when I die. Okay? Number three is that I'm going to have to pay taxes for the rest of my life. That's a given.
Yeah.
And number four is that I'm going to die. Those are four things that I believe wholeheartedly. And in that order, I'm there. That's it.
Yeah.
Every day I go through life and I dumb it up so much that I'm thinking, oh, man, I'm not worthy. I'm doing this. Oh, I'm doing that. I'm a lukewarm Christian. Oh, do you wake up and feel regret? Do you wake up and feel instant sorrow for when you sin? Do you do these things and then you immediately regret it? Of course.
A lukewarm Christian wouldn't even be concerned about falling short.
No. You don't even feel bad for sinning. You just, it's paid.
And that's the difference between a believer.
But we all sit there and beat ourselves up over it. The penalty, like the price has been paid.
Yeah.
The penalty for our sins was paid. Like we have grace. We're here.
Yeah.
All we got to do is from now, look, there's certain things that I think we can do. We don't earn our way. We're given that chance by grace. But yes, you can be a better human. You can help other people. You are supposed to be fishers of men. You are supposed to help the less fortunate. You are supposed to do these things.
Right.
Those are those key notes that you hit that I think make it a little better.
Right. I think the thing is like, okay, we can go to that scripture, go to scripture and talk about faith without works is dead. And we can think, oh, well, if we're not doing anything, then we're dead, right? Like there's then our faith means nothing. I think the point is like, look, as when you like lean into this relationship and you start to like really strive after that relationship and how to make that relationship stronger and better and all that kind of stuff, it's a natural occurrence.
Yeah.
The extra stuff, the extra works, the giving and the helping of others and the, you know what I mean? And that all just comes with the fact that you have this relationship. Yeah. And you feel like you, it's not that you feel like you owe it. It's just, you can't help but do it. You know what I mean? You can't help but love other people. You know, you can't help but be kind. Why the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay, ooh, listen to those. Hey.
Preach.
Damn. But think about it. Those things, they're just a natural reaction to understanding your relationship with God.
Listen. If you are walking in any kind of relationship with Christ, all of those things become subconsciously thought about. Like you see something that you know is wrong, you immediately want to address that.
Yeah.
You see something happening to somebody that you know shouldn't be happening, you immediately want to help.
Yep.
If you're just, dude, if you walked through life, it's all about me, it's all about me, it's all about me, you're not going to think about those things. And guess what? You're not going to reap the benefits of God's grace.
Right.
This isn't a one-man pony show.
That's right.
You know what I mean?
That's right.
We're not here to just live lackluster and just, okay, I'm saved. I believe. Here I am. Take me to heaven. That's not how that works.
Here I am, Lord.
Yeah, here I am. Come get me.
I believed in you.
That's not how that works.
Come on, man. He knows the disingenuous from the genuine.
Yeah. He can, dude.
You can't fake it till you make it.
Dude, that's the one part of life. You can fake it till you make it anywhere in life except for in heaven. You cannot get to heaven by faking it till you make it.
Oh, no. No.
You can, and here's another thing that really has been on my mind is those intrusive thoughts.
Gosh, yeah.
The thoughts that you know you shouldn't be thinking, and immediately when they come in, you're like, oh, man, what am I doing? Like, what's happening to me right now? Because I'm guilty, 100% guilty. I have those intrusive thoughts where I want to say things. Like I'm like, whoa. Nope. Yeah. Or I do, and immediately I'm like, man, I shouldn't have done that. Or I act a certain way, and I'm like, dude, that's not you.
Yeah.
I just had that incident.
Not too long ago.
Not too long ago.
You know, that represents growth, though. Right, like just hearing what you just said, the last like three sentences, that represents growth because that's now you're recognizing who you are in Christ, right? Like in our Bible study group, Colossians chapter 3 was the last one we did. And it was talking about being a representative of Christ. And last night I was talking to our group about, look, I was thinking about it as like, okay, so I work at a company. Right. And I wear their crest on my shirt, right, as a part of my uniform. And when I'm outside of there, when I'm still wearing that uniform, if I get myself into a tight situation and do something, it could actually negatively affect me in my professional
life. Yeah. Cause all I got to do is be like, he looks like this. He was wearing your stuff.
Correct. Right. So I started thinking about
it. I'm not like, trying to like lay it down, but. Anybody that describes you, they're going to be like, oh, I know exactly who that is.
I wouldn't be hard to pick out. I mean, honestly. I
walk by, I'm like, yep.
That dude.
That dude looks like a bowling ball, man. That's him. Yeah. But let me clarify what I'm saying. And when I say bowling ball, I mean like solid. I mean,
my head is a bowling ball.
Like, wreck stuff, that kind of thing. Like, I'm not talking.
It's all, don't take any offense to that. Now, people out there might take offense to it, but I don't at all. But like you understand it, right? So I started talking about like if we think about the fact that we are now representatives of Christ as though he is our master, he is our Lord, we work under him, subconsciously, consciously, you will start to make different decisions, right? You will think about things a little bit more rather than acting. You'll be more constructive, right? Which was something that we talked about years back, or years, like we've been doing this for years. It's only been a year and a half, but in a year and a half, almost a year and a half. Back when we first started, we talked about, like, you know, just lost my thought. I hate that.
Talking about the representation.
Yeah,
the representation. You have to, some of us, we may be the only Bible some people ever see.
Right.
So you want that to be the good version. You don't want that to be the guilt-stricken, oh, you're going to hell. You don't want that to be the torturement, punishment side of it. You don't want it to be the strictly law-abiding part of how Christianity is.
There's scripture that supports the idea that the law was given to us to prove that we couldn't do it.
Yeah.
We couldn't uphold it. We aren't capable. Right? The only thing that makes us capable is life with Christ and knowing him, right? And so when we take ourselves out into the world and we get it wrong, thinking about the fact that we represent the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, of course you're going to have some guilt, but you can't beat yourself up over it. You got to go, okay, how do I get better from there, right? Like, how do I move? It's like an evolutionary process. I started here, and again, you can look at yourself. Let's just talk about bumper sticker wisdom. 16 months ago, when we very first started.
November of 23.
November of 23. We are now in April of 25, right? You see what I'm saying? Okay, 18 months, actually. That would make it 18 months. 18 right. months. Think about the vast difference of day one to day 430, whatever that number is. I don't know the actual number. Think about the vast difference. And it's because it's focused. It's intentional. We're leaning into it, and we're trying to get better and better and better. It's the same thing. It's the same thing with our walk with Christ. But we can't kick ourselves in our own ass all the time, every time we make a mistake. Yeah. Recognize it. Acknowledge it. Yes.
You have to.
But figure out, talk to God, ask him, how do I improve? How do I get better? Father, give me the wisdom to recognize it when I'm fixing to make a mistake rather than just being that emotional person that I always have been, right? I need to figure out how to be a little bit better at that. And the more you focus on it and the more you focus on improvement, the better you get at it.
Yeah.
So we've been on a roller coaster of a conversation.
Yeah.
We've gone everywhere from death to life to everything.
I do want to play the video by Philip Anthony.
This one?
Yes, please.
Okay.
Me and you talked about this before you hit play. Me and you talked about this. When it come up, I was expressing to you how it made me feel. Like I'm lacking. I don't quite understand the importance of one-on-one prayer.
Right.
With me, what I'm saying is me with God.
Right.
This is a polite reminder.
Yeah.
Of how important it is. I've always felt like I kind of floated through life, including God in my life, rather than dedicating a certain amount of quiet time.
Sure.
To prayer, where I give him all my undivided attention.
Right. And I think
it's a very important thing, because when you think about it, when you look at any other relationship you have in your life with your wife, you give her undivided attention. With your children, you give them undivided attention.
Right.
You give undivided attention to every relationship in your life. And sometimes you take for granted the fact that you need to have that with God.
Right. Right. The creator of all the universe.
Yeah. The reason that you have the family, the kids,
he gave the life, the breath.
He gave you everything that you have.
You know, and I think the truth of it is we should probably spend more time talking about prayer, because we don't. It's probably the weakest area of most.
It is the weakest area of my life,
Christian for sure. People's lives. Like, I think it's the weakest area of my relationship too, right? And like, look, if we were in different roles and you like examine my life under a microscope, you would probably not, you might not say that about myself. I think I could definitely be better. You know what I'm saying?
If you lived in my life for a minute, you'd be like, bro, I don't want to do this podcast with you no more.
I doubt that very seriously.
Oh, man, you're twisted. I have a lot of foul thoughts about myself. I have a lot of built up animosity about myself. And yeah. I carry a lot of burden of, okay, I really don't deserve this. But at the same time, I recognize the fact that I look at how much my life has changed over the last few years. The last few years of me actually saying, okay, you know what? I surrender. I give my all to you. I want to get to know you.
Yeah.
I'm going to be an avid follower of Christ. I'm going to be that guy. I look at the complete 180 that my life has done. I don't look at anything going on in my life and be like, oh, look, I'm boastful. Like, oh, look what I've done. Right. Every single thing that's happened good for me in my life, I look at it and I'm like, God is great.
Yeah.
My relationship with my wife is at its peak in greatness. My relationship with my parents at its peak.
Yeah.
My relationship with my children is great. Yeah. It's not, of course, I always want more. You know, I always want to be a better father. I always want to be a better example. I always want to be those things. But the most important thing about all this is my relationship with God. You know, when I told you this story where I don't feel like God's ever talked to me.
Yeah.
We talked about that and I was like, I don't, you know, like I ask and I don't ever feel like I'm looking at the wrong signs. I laid in my shower yesterday morning and prayed. And in a hot shower, I got chills. He's not physically being like, okay, listen to me, Jason. This is what you're going to do. That's not what he's doing. But the presence was clearly there.
You can feel it, yeah.
I'm in a hot shower at 4:30 in the morning.
And you got goosebumps.
And I'm in it, and I have cold chills. Not like someone just threw me out in the snow, but it's like a bone chilling event. Yeah. Like it's like I'm like,
yeah, I got you. What's I'm up?
And then
you.
All right. So I'm like, yeah, I know what this is.
Yeah, I love that.
There's not a lot of he's not gonna appear before you and be like, okay, listen to me, Jason Bailey. This is what you're gonna do. This is how you're gonna do it. It's not. He's gonna let you know he's there.
Yep.
I wasn't praying for anything extreme. It was just cleanse me of what I'm doing.
Yeah. Look in me.
Remove me from me.
Yeah.
Not necessarily in those words, but it's just like cleanse me of me.
It's like we talked, I think I sent a video to you recently talking about like, or no, I told you what it said.
Famous sermon.
Never mind.
Jesus said to you and to me in Matthew chapter 6.
I think God told me to shut up.
And beginning at verse 5. He says, and when you pray, when is a presupposition in the text? That means the Lord expects you to pray. So no follower gets an out from prayer. It's not for pastors. It's not for leaders. It's for every follower of Christ. Not if you pray, when you pray. That is the Lord expects you to pray. And he says, but when you pray, go into your room, your closet, your bathroom, your car, the park, the office, the cubicle, shut the door wherever you want and pray to your Father who is in secret. The secret of prayer is praying in secret. Secret of prayer is praying in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That is, he promises a reward for secret praying. If you pray, you will be rewarded. Now, he does not tell us what the reward is. He leaves it nuanced so as to not limit him in our thinking of what he could do when you pray. That is, the Lord did not cap God to what he could do when you pray. That is, he can do anything he desires to do in the context of his will. He says, man, go in your room, shut the door during the consecration in secret
and keep crying out to God in secret. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard with their many words. Do not be like them, but your Father knows what you need before you ask. You know what he's saying? Pray with honesty, pray with security. That is, just be honest about what your need is and pray that God will, in such a way that you have an assurance that God will hear you when you pray. You don't got to impress him with speech. Oh, Lord, thou art great and awesome. Like, you think if you don't pray King James English, the Lord won't hear.
Right.
Sometimes the best prayer is like, Lord, help this dude right here. He says, don't pray like that. He says, pray then like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. Theologians call this the Lord's Prayer. And you could pray it verbatim, but that's not why Jesus taught it.
Right.
He didn't
it's a roadmap.
Teach us to pray it verbatim. No. He gave it to us as a model to teach you how to pray. So how do you pray? You start your prayers by acknowledging who you're talking to.
Dear Heavenly Father.
Our Father. And you think about where he is. He is in heaven. He is exalted. He is.
Bro, the first thing is addressing.
Yeah.
Okay, so like think about being in the military.
Yes, drill sergeant.
Right. When your sergeant, the general, comes in the room, you don't go, what's up, Sergeant Pepper or whatever his name is.
What's up, bro?
No.
You're not.
You know, you stand at attention, you give him the respect due to the office, the state, right, that he's in. And I think that the point being, again, like.
I think that's the most important part of the prayer.
Address God as
addressing,
who he is.
Addressing who you're speaking to. Because, look, you can go and you can talk in silence and be talking to yourself.
100%.
Or you can go and you can talk in silence and be talking about someone else. I've muttered under my breath about certain people.
Probably been guilty of that 148 times today.
Yeah, you gotta clarify. Like, hey, I'm coming to you, God.
Father,
I am coming to you,
Father, Abba, Father, Father in heaven,
Yahweh,
God, Lord, Yahweh. Yeah. Think of it, whatever thing that is that you identify him as being. As long as he is on the seat, on the throne of everything, he is above all and is all. Then that's how you identify him. Yeah.
Is above. You think about who you're talking to and where he's seated. Then he says, your kingdom come and your will be done. Or he says, hallowed be your name. That is, worship God in your time of prayer. Then he says, pray your kingdom come and your will be done. That is, busy yourself with praying about the things that God is concerned about. Pray for the spread of the gospel. Pray for the planting of churches. Pray for missionaries. Pray for spiritual leaders. Pray for people to be saved. Pray for the lost to know Jesus. Pray for every unsaved family and loved one. Pray for the kingdom. If you pray like that, your prayer life will be on fire.
Yeah.
Some of you, you'll be bored in your prayer because all your prayers are about you. But when you see the world through the eyes of Jesus, you will be grieved over the state of cities in America. You'll be praying for the government and
that's
nations.
One thing that
you'll be praying for places where they've never
we
heard
don't
the name
for.
Of Jesus.
We don't pray for.
You'll be praying for Islamic nations and Buddhist nations and places where they've never heard Christ. You'll be praying your kingdom come and your will be done.
We're praying for the places where Christians get persecuted
and
murdered.
And don't be ashamed.
Right.
There's things you want in your heart you'll never say, but you have not because you ask not. Then he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, deal with your sin. Like, don't go into God's presence and act holy.
Did you have a thought?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
You know, he says, like, you don't be afraid.
Yeah. You have not because you ask not.
The one thing about prayer is you can say anything. I don't know if it's the same for everybody, but I have the confidence to, I mean,
oh,
Lord,
bro.
Dude, please forgive me. I'm sinning. Like, please cleanse me of my thoughts. Please help me to recognize that what's going through my mind isn't right. Help me to do these things to cleanse myself. I mean, that's stuff that I'm not going to tell a lot of people. I say a lot, like, dude.
Yeah. You know, our good friend Brittany, actually, I've heard her say this before and talking about relationships, like real, like not just friendships, but like real, like, deep family-rooted type friendships. Like you share your ugly with them.
Yeah.
And those people that you trust with your ugly are people who accept your ugly. You know what I mean? And, like, what you're talking about is, like, you go to God with your ugly.
Yeah, it's not the glitz and the glamour. You're not trying to blind him by the lights. You know what I mean?
Fool him anyway. Yeah. You know what I mean?
But you know.
Yeah.
That.
Yeah. Yeah. So you don't approach it with that nature at all. You come bare and naked and broken.
Yeah, you
don't
want, like, man, I need forgiveness for being so great. Nobody's ever going to do that. You know what I mean?
There might be some, but
surely
shame
not.
On you
surely,
if you are.
Surely not.
I mean,
just metaphorically speaking, you're not going to go and be like, oh, man, God. You're going to have to dust the dirt off my shoulders, man. I'm too great. No one's going to do that.
There's only one that I know would have done that. And that one is the enemy.
The thing about it is, though, if you are coming with an open heart,
right,
and you're presenting yourself as a, this is going to sound really jacked up, but a lower level, like,
it's not, low, it's not,
look,
no,
I'm
it's
on
not.
The, I'm on the lower echelon of things, but here I am, and this is what I'm dealing with, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Help me. I don't want to be this person. I don't want to have these thoughts. I don't want to let these intrusive thoughts win. The enemy has no business being in my mind. You know what I mean? Like, right. I cast him out. He's not welcome here. You know, you're praying these things.
Yeah.
You were coming to him as a lower level human being, the vulnerable. You're expressing all the temptations, all the thoughts, and all the fights that you're battling and you're dealing with.
Right. I have a scripture floating around in my head. I'm probably going to butcher it, and please don't quote me. I don't think this is verbatim, but I have this thought about a scripture about Christ lowering himself to our level, right? He said he lowered us. He lowered himself to a station less than, right? So, yeah, we are definitely less than.
Oh, 1,000%.
You know what I'm saying? But God, but Christ found that he took pride in that. Like he called that joy. Like he was proud to be a part of us. He was proud to be here with us and to experience what we experienced. And he experienced it in the most brutal way possible. You know what I mean? And he met his physical end in the most brutal way possible in our minds. But the fact of the matter is the man walked away.
So before we close this out, let me ask you a serious question.
Every question is serious, sir.
Would you be willing to take that kind of punishment for a loved one?
Probably not. I mean, I'd be willing to take it for a lot of... Okay.
I'm talking about just for one person. Just for one. Not everybody... I'm saying, would you be willing to take
the
knowing that it was going to come, knowing that you were going to be betrayed? Let's just put it this way. He did everything that he did for Judas to.
Exactly. And
Judas is the one that betrayed him.
Right.
And he kissed him on the forehead.
Yeah.
Knowing what was going to happen to him.
I think that I might be willing to pay that for one person. But for everybody, there's no chance. There's no chance.
But if you can pay it for one, you can pay it for all. Because you're paying it for that one as well. That's why I asked the one.
Yeah. Well, but the one person, I don't know. I don't want to discount any friendship, relationship, love, you know, that I have in my life, my children, my, you know, my brothers, my, you know.
My answer is no.
I don't know that I have
now,
it in me.
Put a bullet in my brain.
That's easy.
I'll do that.
That's instant.
But I don't have to be, take a beating. To be horrifically tortured, to be beaten, to be scrutinized, to be made fun of, to be mocked, to be spit on.
As stupid as I am, I'd probably be willing to start the process, but I wouldn't be able to finish it. I wouldn't have the strength to finish it. I would ask for mercy to stop.
Especially knowing that you hold the magic key that you're like, I'm out, dude. Piss on y'all. I'm done.
Yeah. Yeah. If you were inborn knowing that I can just finish it, I don't have to go through with it.
Yeah, and see it through to the end.
Man.
That's how great he is.
We're going to have to do some research for the next time because we haven't talked too many times, but you realize that his crucifixion and resurrection is recorded in multiple places that are not what we call our Bible.
And the Quran.
It is notated, and there are just take out the religious. There are other societies and things that recorded that this man did what he did, and there are some that say he came back from the dead, and this is not a religious situation. Like, this isn't a spiritual situation. They're just recording the facts, right? As they said, this is the facts. You know what I mean? Like, I think it would be interesting to bring up those, because I'm not smart enough, nor do I have the knowledge enough of that to be able to speak on it. So I'm not going to say anything, but you know, it starts with one thing. Number one, did he exist? A lot of people even refute that fact, which blows my mind. We talked about it a couple weeks back. Like, look, science accepts AD, BC, has accepted that for generations. Now they're starting to change it. Oh, well, you know, it's not Christ. Blah, 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 blah. You know what I mean?
That's the arrogance of science.
2,000 years removed from the situation. Now we would be like, oh, well, it can't be BC and AD. You know what I mean? Yeah. Come on.
Up until... Yeah, dude, give me a break.
Come on. The man existed. It's truth. It's fact. The nature of his birth, the nature of his resurrection, those are leaps of faith for us, right?
Yeah.
Definite. No doubt. Because we cannot prove for a fact. There's a lot of compelling evidence.
Yeah. So my joke is going to be a little different, okay? It's not necessarily a dad joke, but it's a joke.
Jokes?
So me and you were walking through a farm one day, and you saw this horse, and you just loved this horse. Had to have it.
All right.
As much as I tried to talk you out of it, you just weren't hearing it. You go up to the farmer, and you're like, hey, I want this horse. I'll give you $4,000 for this horse. Farmer's real reluctant. He's like, man, you know what? It's a great horse. But I'll do it for $4,000. So you buy this horse and you're happy. And I'm watching you, you know, and me, you've talked several times about this, and I just can't find the same kind of horse. And I'm just like, man, this is a great horse. Tell you what, I'll give you $6,000 for it. And you're like, okay, I'll give me a night. I'll think about it. So finally you come to me like, yeah, I'll take $6,000 for this horse. So I'll give you the $6,000 and I go on my merry way. You come out here, we're fixing to record podcast, and you see my horse right there trotting around. Like, man, I sure do miss that horse. I want that horse back. I'll give you $8,000 for that horse. And I'm like, man, I tell you what, I've grown real fond of this horse, but I'll let you have it for $8,000. So you load him up and take him home. And I come over to your house for Bible study and everything, and I'm looking around, and there's no horse. And I'm like, John, I need my horse back. Like, I want that horse. Like, he ain't here. Well, where is he? Well, I sold him. Like, you what? Well, I sold the horse. Do you not realize that both of us have made a great living off of selling that horse?
Yeah, yeah, to each other at that.
Anyways, this is kind of corny, kind of stupid, but our safety or our vice president told that joke at our safety meeting, and it's a humble joke. He's a great guy. He has those kind of jokes, and I had to bring it up, kind of share that one.
Ooh, it's a good one. I actually like it. It's more of a story than a joke, you know what I mean? I felt like I had to pay attention, so I couldn't look for
I lowered you in.
I actually think this is a samurai warrior named Miyamoto Musashi.
Sounds like one.
To win any battle, you must fight as if you are already dead.
Whew.
And I know that, like, from in context to the conversation, it doesn't make any sense, right? Like, if you think about it for a second, all that we're doing...
What do you have left to lose if you're already dead?
Exactly.
Fight it like you're already dead.
That's right. It's just, it's an interesting context to the conversation. We've gone all over the place today. It's been fun.
I know we say it every time about how this was a good one. Yeah. This was a very interesting one.
Yeah.
We were hitting all over the place.
Yeah.
We
even talked about our feelings on funerals. Yeah. I don't even know. Yeah.
But, that being said, I appreciate doing this with you. It's always an honor. To all the listeners out there, man, thank you so much for supporting us.
Yep.
We got merch.
Yep.
I don't know how you get it.
You know, at this particular instance, you know, if you'll reach out to us on any platform,
we can get something in your hands.
If you're actually interested in buying one of our shirts, the Why Not You shirt, referring to Job 40, or just the Bumper Sticker Wisdom logo, or a sticker or something like that, if you'll just reach out to us and let us communicate with you, we will get it to you at no cost to you other than paying for the merchandise itself. $20 for a shirt, $30 for a sticker.
$3 for a sticker.
$3 for a sticker.
If you buy a shirt, we'll throw in a sticker for free.
Yeah, for sure. You know, whatever. Most of all, we would just continue to ask and appreciate if you would reach out to us in any way. Through our email.
Prayer requests, anything. Anything, I mean, there's no shame in that. We'd be more than happy to do that for you.
You know what would be fun? If people would share wise quotes with us or share a dad joke with us or something, that would be pretty cool. We'd love to do that.
I'm running out, man. I'm fishing at this point.
The well gets shallow after a while, you know what I mean? But we're going to continue doing what we do. And, yes, thank you. I appreciate doing what we do with you as well.
Yeah. For Bumper Sticker Wisdom, I'm Jason.
I'm John.